I'm going to begin by reading Romans chapter 5. Again, continuing our look at the doctrine of justification. But now we're making that transition where we're going to consider justification and good works. The door just opened. Elijah just came in. Hey, all right. Okay, let's begin with Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though, perhaps, for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, and where sin is increased, grace abound all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for this wonderful passage where Paul begins to illustrate for us what it looks like to live by grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we pray as we begin to talk about the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian and to live a godly life with good works. And as that relates to our justification by faith alone, may we see the connection here that it is by grace that we are able to work. It is by grace that we're able to live. It is by grace that we're able to do. For it is you working in us from the beginning to the end. And so we pray that we may grow in the knowledge of this grace, for it is to grow in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us confess together now with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24. You have it there in the outline, so I'll ask the question. You could respond with the answer, and we'll begin our study. Questions 62, 63, and 64. Question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God?
Because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin.
Question 63. Do our good works merit nothing, even though it is God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? And then last, 64. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane?
No. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness.
And so today we're going to consider the second part of this the Catechism's discussion on the doctrine of justification. Remember, it takes two Sundays for the Catechism to talk about this doctrine. The authors here of the Catechism are answering one of the objections that are raised to the Reformed understanding of Scripture, the doctrine of justification. And this is raised by groups that we could call and be biblically bound to call legalists or perfectionists. Wesleyan Arminians, the Roman Church, and even certain Baptist groups. That's not just mean that they just have the title of Baptist on their name. They could have the title Community Church on their name and still be a part of this group. They could have the title Church of Christ on their name and be a part of this group, or Church of God on their name and be a part of this group. So when I say Baptistic, it's not dealing with just the denomination that call themselves Baptists. All right? I want to make that clear. So they would argue that Adam, in fact, this goes all the way back to the ancient church, they'd argue that Adam, Pelagius, he was a bad example of how not to do it. So the preaching in those churches, don't be like Adam. Be like Christ. Ask the question, what would Jesus do? And you'll be a better person as long as you can do that. You'll have your best life. Well, you get the idea. That's the legalistic, perfectionist preaching. Jesus is the good example. By the way, how many in here have read the Gospels? Dennis, come on now. Don't play around. Yeah, I know you have.
It sounds like a trick question.
No. You read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? You know, Jesus is a very good example, right? And if we're going to follow Jesus' example, where did that end up? What happened to him at the end of the Gospels? Yes, the cost of discipleship leads to the cross. Okay? All right? He is our example. He is the exemplar. And we are to follow him, which leads to not a mansion. We're going to talk about that. Dying to self. Amen, Dennis. Dying to self. We're going to talk about that. All right? And so what we're looking at here, the legalists, in fact, are the ones that killed Jesus. The perfectionists are the ones that killed the perfect man. And they would do it again if they had the opportunity. If they had the opportunity, they'd put those nails right back in there. Quite frankly, we would too. And we're not perfectionists, nor are we legalists. All right? That's the gospel. So let's begin. We look here. The legalists would kill him. In fact, in one of those churches that I named, they do every week at the Mass. All right? That's bringing God down out of heaven just to sacrifice them all over. They call it a sacrifice. They bring out a big knife. The priest does this. And you really got to like the guy's backside. He does this and he starts working on it. You see, that's what they do. If you've ever been in a popish Mass, the minister or the priest turns his back on you and makes a sacrifice. I know they do it in another church too.
Yeah, they do, because you're facing God when you face the altar.
Okay, Linda. You're not supposed to ever turn your back on the people of God. You, this is who you're talking to, you see. I know why they do it. It's wrong. It's wrong. All right, you are ministering to the congregation of Jesus, not to some statue behind you. There we have it. That becomes the problem. All right? And so here we have it. As we take up this catechism, today we consider the doctrine of justification and how our good works fit into the eternal perspective, eternal picture. I'll be honest with you. This is a trippy doctrine. This can cause... In fact, I had to write a paper on this for ordination. on question 63. All right, so this can trip a lot of people up, but notice this is a book written for children. All right, and so we should be able to get it. We should be able to get this. Question 62 is where we first look at the doctrine of our good works, and notice how that answer puts it. They must be perfect. They must be perfect. So let's look at that question again. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And with these questions and answers, we're going to make this distinction between Reformed way of thinking, a worldview versus other system, other worldviews, and we have to know from the beginning that we are not perfectionists. A lot of the times the reason why we are disappointed with people or with self is because we expect perfect. We expect perfection. Depression, that's normally how that starts. Our expectations of people or events or things are higher than when they should be. So we're not, as Reformed people, we're not perfectionists. Nor are we legalists. Legalism is demanding of others what you would not even demand of yourself. Now notice in the Gospels, they demanded Jesus' life. They didn't offer their own. They offered somebody else's. That's legalism. And so one of the reasons why we're not a perfectionist is because the law is too steep. We can't keep it. We've already talked about that. We can't keep it. Only Christ was and is and shall ever be perfect. And our perfection comes in Him. In Him. We're not legalists because we understand the law. We understand the nature of the law. We understand the purpose and intent of the law. It is to point us to Christ. And so this is actually the first part of the answer here. Consider that first part. Because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. Perfect throughout. Must be perfect. And so here are the two most important points of the first part of this answer. First, the righteousness must be perfect in order to stand before God. It must be perfect righteousness. That's why it's not whole. But it also is not part, because it must be perfect. It must be perfect. This means if there's ever been a moment of imperfection in your life, you can't rely on your own righteousness. You cannot be holy and righteous before God. You're the person that He wants to get out of His presence. This is why we must rely upon Jesus Christ, not rely upon our own self-righteousness, but an alien, a foreign righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness, in order to be saved. And so this is why we say it is by grace, not by works. It is by grace. Second, if you want to know what perfect righteousness looks like, it is entirely conformable to God's law. The Catechism says it that way. It is entirely conformable to God's law. The entire law. Not just the parts we like. Not just the parts we can agree with Monday through Saturday. But the entire law. This is exactly what we see with Jesus Christ. The entire law. He loved God perfectly and He loved His neighbor as He loved Himself. That's it. Jesus conformed to the law of God without hesitation, without reservation. He did it. There was no jot, iota, dot, dash missed in Jesus' perfect obedience to His Father. Let's consider the rest of the answer of question 62. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. This becomes the hard part for us to hear. This becomes the challenge for us. You see, we do good works. It's a true statement. But they are still imperfect and defiled with sin. They are. This means that what you think that you're able to do is holy, righteous, and good is actually defiled and imperfect. And so what you think is holy, righteous, and good is actually a part of Christ. And if it's not a part of Christ, it's imperfect. But if it is a part of Christ, that's what makes it good. For only God is good, as Jesus will point out. Apart from Jesus, it's imperfect. Apart from Jesus, it's pointless. H.G. Wells was right. The end of man is nothing. Ernest Hemingway did the right thing in his worldview. It's pointless to live apart from Christ. A humanistic worldview does end up, and this is shocking, with a shotgun in their mouth. Down in the Jamaicas. Bahamas. It's pointless. Apart from Christ. You see, even our works of piety, let's bring this back home, let's turn it back to us, because the catechism is written for Christians. Even our works of piety are defiled and imperfect with sin. What does that look like? I mean, that's a broad statement. So what does that look like? Well, let's think of one work of piety, reading the Bible. That's pious. Reading the Bible, that's a good work, reading the Bible, right? Reading the Gospel. We've already answered, we've all read the Gospels. That's a good work. That's doing something good. But it's hard. It's hard. It's hard enough just to sit down and read it, to find the time to read it, then to add all the distractions. You see, you're right? Then to add the distractions. Now, just recently, we had people working outside the house. A big jackhammer attached to a bobcat banging the concrete. I'm trying to read the Bible. Come on. It's hard enough. Yeah. It's hard enough. It's hard enough when we add our own way of thinking to the Bible. When we add our own distractions to the Bible. It's hard enough when we're looking at it with naked, sinful eyes, when we have lack of sleep and we're yawning and our eyes are coming closed. It's hard enough when we begin to see the sin and just we'll skip that part. It's hard enough just to read the Bible. Well, let's look at another work of piety. How about sitting in worship? That's hard enough. It's hard enough to get here on time. It's hard enough just to get here. More or less to have to actually sit and listen. Notice we're not talking about Sunday school. We're not going to do that right now. It's hard enough. And then to add the distraction that there are other people in here. There's people down the pew from you. There's that person you just had an argument with. There's that wicked sinner. And then to just think that it's actually you sitting there. You had an argument with yourself. Right? It's hard enough than to just sit down and sing a song and make that song your prayer to God. It's hard enough to sit and listen to the congregational prayer and make that your prayer. It's hard enough to sit there and listen to the preaching of the word and not be distracted with what you're trying to do later this day. I've got, what are we eating? What are we going to do? It's hard enough for moms that have children and you're telling them to stop. It's hard enough. Notice, even those works are tainted. Even those works have sin. And we have to thank God. This is, again, what it means to be reformed, the beautiful thing. Thank God that it doesn't rely upon that. Right? How well we sit in church. How well we eat around the table. How well we read the Bible, how well our prayer life is, how well we treat our spouse, how well we love our neighbor. Thank God it does not rely on that. Because every single one of us would be in hell. Thank God it relies on the perfection of Jesus Christ and the satisfaction that He has brought to the Father. Thank God it relies on that. That actually brings us to the next question, the reward that we have. The reward that we have is of grace. Not merit. So look at that question again. Question 63. Do our good works merit nothing, even though it is God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? Now remember, our good works must be perfect. That's what we just got done saying in question 62. In order to have any standing before God, in order to have any boast before God, our works must be perfect. They're not. Therefore, we have no boast there. Our boast is in Christ. Because He's perfect. His works were perfect. Which is why we look to Christ. And so this looking is by grace. Romans 5. This struggle is by grace. Romans 5. And we recognize that if it wasn't for that reality that God has come and sought us and saved us, because there's none who seek God, no, not one, we're not doing anything good apart from God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay? That's the point. That's the point of this. And so therefore, the reward we receive, if there's none who is seeking to do anything good, it must be of grace. It must be of grace. If our works are not perfect and have no standing before God, then the reward we receive must be from grace, because we don't deserve it. We don't resist. So this is the logical order here. First, we realize our works are not perfect. Now, what about these rewards? Now, we understand that our rewards is from grace. So let's understand this. Reward. Do we receive a gracious reward? Yes. Yes. Look at the answer. Yes, we do. It's from grace. We receive this reward today and tomorrow. That's how the answer puts it. Do we receive something? Yes. And tomorrow. And eternity. And so two things must be considered as we look at this reward. First, reward is from God. The reward is from God. He is the giver of all rewards. And if He does not give, we have already received enough. Have you ever just stopped and thanked God for breath, for breathing, for eyelashes that continue to go up and down so that your eyes are watered, you don't have to put water, drops in there? You just did it. Did you thank God? And you see, that's it. We don't think about that. We just take it for granted. That's called sin. Now, I'm not saying we need to be like Martin Luther and, hopping into our confessionals at home and thank you, God, for that blink and that blink and that blink. No. No. But have you ever thought about that? How much He does do for us in His providence that we don't thank Him for? That's called grace. That's grace, and it falls on the just and the unjust. He does reward us according to our works. We've already received enough, but He continues to reward us. Our works are imperfect and tainted with sin. This means the reward is of grace. We do receive reward today, as the Catechism puts it. That reward, by the way, may be good health, may be a good life, a successful career, not having to deal with much tribulation, much persecution, may not have to deal with much famine. We have Christians that are dealing with that today. We may not have to. That may be the reward. That in His providence, we live in good times. Or, it could be safety through war, hedge of protection through battle, through conflict. It could be recovery from an illness, receiving a new job. Those could be that as well. What's that? Or that I was actually heading there right now. Another reward is actually death. Thank you, Dennis. That's where I was going. That could very well be it. To actually be removed from this life of suffering, this life of woe, the trail of tears, the valley of death. To be taken home is a reward. Paul puts it that way. To live is for Christ. Why? Because He's ministering. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's bringing in the elect of God. But to die, what does he say to die is? What? What? Gain. Gain. Positive. We're still afraid of it because it's the last enemy, but he knows in Christ he's conquered that enemy, so we get it's a reward. It's a positive. It's a positive. That's one of the reasons why when we pray we can say, God, you are the almighty physician who has never lost a patient. Think about that. He's never lost a single patient. Now we look at it and go, person just died. No, he was already dead in Christ. He's alive in glory. He's alive in glory. You see, this in glory is where our reward is, where moth cannot destroy, rust cannot destroy, thief cannot steal. Only there will our reward be forever. Second, so first, Our reward is from God. Second, our reward is Christ. Many have wondered what this crown of glory will be like. It's going to be shiny, gold and silver with a lot of jewels. That's called materialism. Our reward is Christ. He is our crown. He is the one who crowns us in His glory. If you're wondering how big your mansion is going to be, you'll have enough space in hell. You will. That's pretty big. If you're wondering, will I be able to see Christ? The answer is you will. Our reward is Christ. Our reward is Him. That's where we're going. And that's all we should long for. We see Christ in Him crucified. That's all we know. That He is risen and He is ascended. He's preparing a place for us. That place is where He is. That's the point. Our reward is of grace. That grace is Christ. Our reward is Christ. Now, the second part of this answer, which is actually the first part. I've jumped to the end. Now let's go back to the beginning. It's not of merit. What is that like? This point here, the answer, the reality that we don't deserve our reward. We don't deserve it. It is made real clear in the New Testament, the worker is worth his wage. Right, that's again economics. That's business. That's life. That's in general. If a person does their work, they're worth their wage. They should get what they earn. Well, we're not talking about wages, are we? Your paycheck is not a reward. It's your wage. It's what you deserve according to your work. That's not a reward. If your boss come up to you and say, Brian, here's your reward, here's a gift, and he handed you your paycheck, and you looked at it and said, it's your salary. Get ready to get fired. You see? Because you didn't earn that. You didn't earn that. That's grace, by the way. If your boss comes up to you and hands you your check, Fern, and says, you earned this, that's wage. That's the opposite. That's your merit. The merit of a person. That's it. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about reward. What we're talking about is something that God gives graciously because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But He gives it to us. That's grace. That's grace. And the grace is seen in, again, the fact that we are forgiven, redeemed, by the grace of Jesus Christ and the perfect obedience of His Son. What else would we want? Nothing more than Christ. Now we've got one more question. One more question. Question 64. Must be of faith. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? See, the third and final point here in this question, and in these questions and answers, shows us that this reward must be of faith. And so here comes the final distinction as we're looking at perfectionists and legalists and what the Bible actually teaches. And that's the first part here, is that the Christian will do good. The Christian will do good. They can't help but do good. This becomes the point of the tree which bears good fruit. Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 6. Shouldn't be too far from Romans. Luke chapter 6. Stay open to Luke. We'll look at verse 43. See, I like getting y'all to turn here. It gives me an opportunity to drink. Get something to wet my whistle. Luke 6, 43. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. Nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house on dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and he could not shake it because it had been built well or well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. The question, obviously, in this passage, I think, is, well, who is the good man who is producing this good fruit? It's Jesus, and you're his fruit. And the fruit, of course, tastes like the fruit of the Spirit. Good, faithful. And so we are then those people who are his fruit, who have his seed. All of that then continues. Continues. That's what it means to be salt and light. A part of the tree of Christ. A part of his body. His bride. We can't help then to be good. To do good. Because we're a part of him. We're part of him. And the second is the reality. It is a must. The Christian must do good. We'll close with this last point. See, the good works described in the Bible are not suggestions. We had a church here in town. They were talking about the Ten Commandments. And, we don't really think that they're precepts, merely suggestions. The Ten Commandments. One man stood up and says, God didn't say, you probably shouldn't murder. That would be a suggestion. No, he says, do not murder. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's a command. And so nowhere do we find that good work of loving neighbor as a suggestion. Maybe you should love your neighbor. Maybe you should. Have you thought about loving your enemy? Maybe that'll make you feel better. Love your enemy. They are musts. They are oughts. In other words, the child who has been told to clean their room for 18 years and finally does it without being told to, they don't deserve a cookie. It's what they should have been doing for 18 years. It's what they were supposed to be doing. It's what they ought to have been doing. It's a must. She smiles. Are you one such child?
Brianna.
She threw her under the bus. Look at that. Wow. All right. The proof text for this is Luke 17. You've got the Gospel of Luke opened up. Look, just flip right on over to Luke 17, verse 10. It's Maria. Wow. She does listen to these, by the way. All right, Luke 17, verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's it. We're supposed to do good. And at the end of the day, if we sit back and go, now we deserve that mansion? No. You show your true character. The believer says this: we're not worthy because we were supposed to do this. We were supposed to do this from the beginning. This is who we were always meant to be in Christ.